Well, good morning. Welcome to those who are joining us online this morning as well. At the end of May, we started this sermon series looking into what life after Jesus looks like using 2 Corinthians. And we got about halfway through the letter, and then we took a break for the month of July to take a closer look at how worship after Jesus helps shape our lives as disciples. But today, we're jumping back into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, learning from Paul about the importance of repentance when it comes to reconciliation and our relationships with God and each other. And many years ago, when this church was called First Lutheran, Pastor Steve Mahan, the senior pastor at the time, came up with an identity statement about this place that gave spiritual meaning to that name: where Jesus is first and second chances abound. And as I read our chapters for today, these words kept going through my mind because they echo what Paul is saying to the Corinthians about the second chance they were looking for in their relationship together. And I think we can all relate to the need of a second chance. All of us make mistakes. We hurt each other. We sin against God and against each other. We break relationships in the process. And when things aren't right between us, we can feel it. But often we're not sure what to do about it. I mean, how do we find a second chance? Well, in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians that we left off in June, Paul had just made his central point of this letter, that the ministry of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is all about reconciliation. That Jesus came to give all of us the second chance by reconciling us to God through his saving work for us on the cross. He says in chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Because reconciliation is what the gospel is all about, as Jesus' people, our ministry in the world is also to be a ministry of reconciliation, helping others know Jesus so he can reconcile them to God too. And then, through Jesus' lordship of our lives, the Holy Spirit can do his work reconciling us to one another too. So in our chapters today, Paul celebrates how, where our sin breaks relationships, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts through repentance to help us experience that reconciliation. So repentance, what does it mean to repent? Well, at the root of the word repent, it means to turn around, to turn from one direction to another. So repentance is all about movement, a change in direction, and that sets it apart from simple confession and forgiveness. Because confession and forgiveness are gifts that the Lord invites us into for the purpose of setting us free right where we are. When we know we've done something wrong, it's like a burden on our hearts, isn't it? And to confess is to lay down that constant burden of trying to hide or excuse or explain away what we did wrong, because that's exhausting and it doesn't work. Because deep down, no matter how much we try to excuse our wrongs, they're still there. But when we stop trying to spin our sin and simply confess it to God, we find that act of confessing itself is actually a gift. It's a release. And in his love for us, the Lord invites us to bring those burdens to him. He wants us to. Scripture says what we will honestly bring to the Lord in confession, he will forgive. Psalm 61 says, a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And on the cross, Jesus took on our sin so that he could give us his righteousness instead. And confessing and being forgiven are amazing gifts of God to us. It's a way for us to be able to get rid of the garbage in our lives and be made new, to be given grace to start again. But Jesus doesn't just call us to be forgiven. He also calls us to forgive those who sin against us. And believe it or not, that's also a gift to us. Because to forgive is to let go of our right to hold on to something and to hold something against someone else. To take our anger and our resentment, all of those things that build up in us because of that wrong that was done to us, and let go of it all by intentionally placing it in God's hands. To forgive is to give the wrong over to the Lord who alone can judge. Lord, this is yours to deal with now. Do you see how that's a gift of freedom for us too? Jesus calls you to forgive those who wrong you because God wants you to be free. Confession and forgiveness are both precious, beautiful gifts of God's grace to us, but they're only the beginning of what the Lord wants for you. Because confession and forgiveness are about seeing and getting rid of the immediate garbage that has you stuck. But repentance is what gets you to what's next. Because repentance is acknowledging the wrong in such a way that causes a change in direction. Because what you want is not just forgiveness, but for your life to be changed. It's kind of a dying to the self, realizing that what we need is not just another path to try, but for the Lord to completely reset our lives. Because the truth is, if we confess and are forgiven, but we are still the ones in the driver's seat of our lives, without fail, we're going to end up on the same familiar paths that we always do. But only when we finally lay down our way and ask Jesus to be the way for us, does his way start to be revealed in us, in our lives, as he walks with us. Our lives will only truly change direction when what changes is who's in charge. You see, our Lord knew that we would need more than just being told to get back on the kingdom path when we lose it. Instead, we need the kingdom to come to us. We need more than to be told where to walk. We need the king to come and walk with us. And that's why when Jesus began his messianic calling, his first call to the world was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus is the presence and the power of God's kingdom come to you. You and I will never be able to discern the right path or walk on it by our own power or goodness, but when we turn away from ourselves and to him, that's when his way is formed in us. And where Jesus is first, second chances abound. And in our chapters for today, we can see that in Corinth, sin had caused a break in relationship in the church. And the healing of that took them to the rebuke of a sin in love, an initial angry response and retaliation, a reaffirmation of love, and eventually repentance. But at the end of this painful process, by chapter 7, Paul could rejoice because he saw through it all the Holy Spirit had been at work to draw them all into the humble way of Jesus, and it had resulted in a spiritual maturity and depth in their relationship that it would not have had without walking that hard road together. So here's what had been going on. Paul had originally founded the church in Corinth, but when he left to go start other churches, he heard something had happened there that he felt the need to write and rebuke. There was an offender, there was an injured party involved, and Paul wrote to try to redirect the behavior. But when his letter didn't have the desired effect, Paul had to follow up his letter with what he called a painful visit. And during that visit, the offender and a few beside him got defensive about what Paul rebuked them about, and they reacted by retaliating with a personal attack against Paul, intending to destroy his reputation by slandering and insulting him, hoping to get others to reject Paul as well. And because of all of that, Paul thought that it was best to give them some space and not come back for the lengthier visit he had been planning to spend with them. But then that led a whole bunch of people to think that Paul had chosen to reject all of them because of this offender. And in short, it was a mess. So in chapter 7, Paul tells us after this painful visit to the Corinthians, he went on to Macedonia, where he experienced all kinds of hardship in the persecution of the church there. But through it all, his distress about the condition of this relationship between him and Corinth was so heavy on his heart. In the midst of all that persecution, he decided to send Titus back to visit them. So to equip Titus to go, before he sent him, he had boasted to him about the Corinthians, how even though things were rocky between them now, these were good people with good hearts who truly loved Jesus. So he equipped Titus with that and sent him off, but I'm sure he wondered what Titus might be walking into. But when Titus came back from his visits, Paul was delighted to hear what Titus had found in Corinth were not angry, defensive people, but humble, repentant ones who were eagerly longing to see Paul. The rebuke that Paul had feared might have ended their relationship had instead led them to take a look at how they had been behaving and ask the Lord to realign their lives with His way. It led them to repentance. And their repentance had led them into an even more deeply mature place of spiritual depth. And Paul was so proud of them. Deeply, deeply proud. Not because they never made mistakes, but because of how they'd owned them, submitting them to the Lord, how eager they were to restore what they had broken. And Paul rejoices that his boasting about them had not been in vain. And he ends chapter 7 by saying in verse 16, "I am glad I can have complete confidence in you." Paul takes a moment then to lift up and celebrate what the Holy Spirit had been doing throughout this whole journey of rebuke and repentance in verses 8 through 13. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what a longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on the account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged." In his examination of all of these events, everything that's happened, Paul points out two different kinds of sorrow that can rise up in us when we're called out on our sin: worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. And the difference between those two things is who's at the center of your life. Because worldly sorrow is what you feel when you get called out on sin and you are the one at the center of your world. You hate being rebuked because of the pain it causes you, because you hate getting caught, because you hate the hurt it does to your pride. You hate having to look at your sin and admit your wrongs. Worldly sorrow does not lead to reconciliation with God and others because its central focus is self-protection. Instead, worldly sorrow so much wants to avoid pain that it causes you to lash out defensively at others, which isolates you further and makes you want to avoid God altogether. And that was the Corinthians' initial response, a very human response to Paul's rebuke of them. But then the Holy Spirit went to work in them, convicting them that there was somewhere else the Lord wanted to lead them through that, and it was in the other direction. And they heard the Lord, and their worldly sorrow turned to godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is a different matter. Godly sorrow is what you feel when you're rebuked, when Jesus is at the center of your heart. You hate what has happened because of the pain you've caused, because you see in yourself things that don't look like the person Jesus is calling you to be, who Jesus has told you already are in His eyes. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, to turning away from the sin toward your better self. And it's a pain that causes you to turn toward the Lord for help rather than hiding from Him. And as a result, godly sorrow leads to reconciliation with God and others. It leads to getting rid of the garbage through confession and forgiveness, and to the repentance of starting over by letting Jesus take the center again. Because where Jesus is first, second chances abound. And in chapter 6, Paul reminds the Corinthians that's what Jesus came to do, to reconcile us to God and to bring the kingdom to us. He says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." That no matter what we've done, when we cry out to the Lord, He hears us. And His saving grace makes every moment that we turn to Him the time of God's favor. It makes here and now the day of our salvation. And through Jesus' grace, we are made new creations. The old is gone, the new is come. And because of Jesus, that's true for us, it's true for Paul, it's true for the Corinthians. But even while he's proclaiming this, Paul is pointedly urging the Corinthians not to receive God's grace in vain. What does that mean? How could we receive God's grace in vain? Well, if we believe that Jesus makes us new creations, but then we never demonstrate the impact of that new life in our lives, if we just keep on traveling the same broken roads that we know lead to hurting others and ourselves, other than saving us, yay for us, what good has that gift of grace done us or the world? If Jesus' saving work is meant for us to set us on a new course, to help us become people sent to bless the world, we're meant for more than just letting him take out the garbage in us through confession and forgiveness. He wants his grace to lead us to the repentance of allowing him to change our self-centered direction to lives lived under Jesus' direction instead. And if the ministry of Christ in our world is one of reconciling the world to God, but we refuse to be agents of reconciliation with each other, aren't we receiving his grace in vain? The reason Paul is so joyful at the end of chapter 7 is that he sees that the Corinthians have come to see that. They've come to see that their lives of discipleship matter, not just to God, but they matter for the sake of the world. It matters that Jesus is first in their lives because the world needs all kinds of second chances, and Jesus is the one who brings that grace to all of us. And the repentance that our world needs is not just a change from bad ways to slightly less bad ways. What we need is for Jesus to be first in our lives, so through his power and grace, second chances may abound through us for the world around us. So how does the Holy Spirit do that in our lives today? Well, because we are all broken people, because we are all sinners, there will be times in your life and mine where we will all have to walk the same kind of spiritual journey that the Corinthians did. Because we can be pretty blind to the ways that we hurt people and that we sin against God. Sometimes we don't even see where we're on the wrong path and we'll get called on it. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does this internally in us, showing us what we need to confess, what we need to be forgiven for, where we need to repent. But other times, the start of that journey from repentance to reconciliation comes through a rebuke from someone else. That is never easy. It always hurts. Even when it's meant for our good, it feels unloving to us because it hurts not just to see our mistakes, but to know that other people see them too. But how we handle rebuke is a powerful indicator of our spiritual maturity. And if we just dismiss it without even entertaining it, or if we defensively go into attack mode back at them, that pruning will not bear spiritual fruit in us. But if we'll humble ourselves to receive it, and bring it to the Lord to see, is there any truth in this rebuke for me or not? That's often where our greatest spiritual growth happens. That said, though, it's important for us to realize that not every rebuke is a godly one. The reason behind a godly rebuke is always love. Love for the person and a desire to help them find a path that's better for them and the world. It convicts, but it does not condemn, because the goal is always reconciliation. A godly rebuke does not shut down conversation, but intentionally keeps the lines of communication open. And if the goal of a rebuke is just to win over another person, any weapon is going to do. But that's not a godly rebuke. That's arrogance and pride. But if the goal is to help a person find the repentance that leads to something worthy of their one precious life, how you go about it matters greatly. And that's why you see Paul constantly reminding the Corinthians how much he loves and respects them over and over again in this letter. But if we are on the receiving end of a rebuke as Jesus' people, whether it's a rebuke that comes from love or one that really doesn't, It matters for our own discipleship that our response to being rebuked is rooted in love. So, when's the last time someone called you on something? How did you take it? Think about a moment like this in your life, whether it came through the Holy Spirit's nudge in your heart or through someone else. Are there things about it that the Lord is calling you to own or confess and receive His forgiveness for? Are there things the Lord is calling you to forgive someone else for? Is there anything the Lord is asking you to repent of, something He's calling you to turn away from or to turn to Him about? Are there parts of your life where you haven't given Jesus the reins, where you need to ask Jesus to reset your life in a different direction? And where might the Lord be calling you into a ministry of reconciliation, giving second chances of His grace to others through the grace He's given you? See, Paul wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians to reaffirm his love for the people of Corinth, to reestablish his authority as an apostle of Jesus for their sake, and to remind them that the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to bring the world, is all about reconciling broken, sinful people to God. Not perfect people, but real people, flawed people, through His own redeeming, renewing, restoring grace. And God sent Jesus to do this for us, not because we're so good that we deserve it, but because we are imperfect and often fall short of who we're called to be. But through Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross intervening for us, we are forgiven. We are saved by His grace. We are made new creations. And to carry that message into the world, God chose imperfect vessels like us, because our lives are the best example of how He comes for broken people. It took love first reaching out to us, Jesus' love, for us to be reconciled to God. And it takes love reaching out first, our love, to help others find reconciliation too. So in this broken, imperfect, and divided world of ours, how might the Lord be calling you to be a vessel of Jesus' reconciling love for others today? Because I'm sure it's no secret to you that our world today is in need of a ministry like this. And I pray that the Lord will show you what He so clearly showed Paul, that He is a God of second chances. That's the good news that we need. Because on this growing journey of faith, learning to let Him lead, we are going to need those new beginnings over and over and over again. But take heart, beloved, because where Jesus is first, second chances abound. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for loving us, for seeing us, for meeting us in our brokenness and making us new, giving us a new chance. Lord, we pray that You would help us to feel Your love, the power of Your love for us, so that we can be filled with that love to pour out for others. Lord, we pray that when we are rebuked, that You would be with us in that, that You would help us to grow spiritual fruit in learning from You and growing, in surrendering and repenting, that You would bring us to new depths of maturity and understanding of ourselves and of You. And Lord, in our relationship with others, Lord, we pray that You would give us the sensitivity to Your Spirit, to see how to walk in truth and in love with one another as we follow where You lead. Thank You, Lord, that You are faithful. We pray that You would teach us to be Your people in the ministry of reconciliation to this world, that everyone would know You and Your grace in their lives. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.